You'll find the scripture lesson in your bulletin. Matthew chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." May the Lord bless us as we look to his word for all we need in life. A woman and her young daughter were attending a wedding of one of their relatives, and it was the first time the little girl had ever been to a wedding, and she was just absolutely in awe. The beauty of the bride's dress and the handsomeness of the men in their tuxes, the bridesmaids' dresses, all the decorations, the beautiful music, the whole atmosphere just really impressed her. She just was paying attention to every little detail. And after a while, she had a question, though. She whispered over to her mom and said, "Why is the bride wearing a white dress?" And the mother thought for a little bit and thought the best way to explain it to her was to say that white is the color of happiness. This is the happiest day of her life, and that's why she's wearing a white dress. And the little girl thought for a little while, and she said, So why is the groom wearing black?" Yeah. Weddings are beautiful, aren't they? I know that's one of the highlights of my job as a minister. I get the privilege of officiating at weddings, and I have the absolute best view of anybody when I stand in front of a couple and I can see their faces and I can see the joy and the love. It's just a truly wonderful thing. And it is an occasion to celebrate, to do upright, and all of the things that go with it. I think that, you know, it's a really wonderful thing. It's easy to overdo, of course, but all kept in perspective, it's very wonderful. God gave us the institution of marriage from the very beginning. He brought Adam and Eve together before they had sinned, before they fell, before they were cast out of the garden to live their lives among fallen humanity. So this is one of the things that God created from the very beginning and had as his intent for us as humanity. An important purpose for marriage is to teach us something about our relationship with him. It's a picture of Jesus and the church. That's us. So Jesus took marriage very seriously. He told this parable of the wedding feast to teach the people in his day a lesson and to teach us something as well. So let's dig in and look at this parable of the wedding feast. We'll start with verses 1 through 3 of Matthew 22. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come." This is a royal wedding. The son of a king is getting married. And royal weddings are always a spectacular event. You know, it's been over 25 years, and we know how the marriage ended, but don't you just look back and remember the storybook wedding of Prince Charles and Princess Diana? Wasn't that spectacular? I can think of the imagery that I saw watching it on television, and to this day it's still amazing. You think about how many thousands of people had to work for how long to get every detail just exactly right, make everything just fall into place perfectly. It's truly amazing. Well, it was no less true in Jesus' day than it is in ours. A lot of preparation would go into a royal wedding, and a lavish multi-day feast would follow. That was a real highlight of the whole thing. The very finest of food and drink and entertainment to celebrate the wedding. We have a little bit of a description of a royal wedding in Psalm 45. I'll just share a couple of verses out of that. "All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her and are brought to you. They are led with joy and gladness. They enter the palace of the king." Such a great event was publicized long in advance. They set the date quite a ways ahead, and the king would send out his servants to go and speak directly to the people. He didn't just mail something in the mail. He sent a servant to talk to each one personally, give them the date, give them the details, so they could get it on their calendar and be planning from even then. Then on the day of the wedding, the one who was throwing the party would send his servants out again to invite the guests to come to the wedding, to bring them, to escort them, to see if they had any needs that needed to be met while they were traveling. What we see here in this instance, though, is really shocking to the sensibilities of that day. These people who had been invited had been told well in advance, now refuse to come. Why is this? Well, let's read on. Jesus tells us in verses 4 to 6. Then he sent some more servants and said, "Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. The king tried again. He sent more servants, telling them, "Look, everything's ready. Oh, I've slaughtered all these head of cattle, and the barbecue is going. Everything's going to be wonderful. You come on out and join me for the joy of my son's wedding." But most who heard acted like they just didn't care. Some went out to their fields to oversee their servants and their field work just like it was any other day. Others went to their businesses just as if it were any other day, no special place to go. A few even went to the extremes of abusing and even killing the servants. It's as if they were annoyed that the king kept coming after them and inviting them to this wedding. They wouldn't come. They just wouldn't come. What was the king going to do? Well, Jesus tells us in the next three verses. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Well, the king was angry. Doesn't take much to predict that, does it? These people had committed an incredible insult, and worse than that, they had killed his servants. And so he sent his army to make war on the city, destroyed them all. But then the king turned his attention back to the wedding. "We still have a wedding here. We still have all this food for the banquet and nobody to enjoy it." So he told his servants, "You go out and you find anybody that you can find out there on the streets. I don't care who they are. You bring them in so this banquet hall will be full." So the servants did that exactly as the master had told them. Didn't matter who they were, whether it was somebody who seemed rather respectable in life, seemed to have a good employment and live a good life, or some of the people who lived on the streets and had rather questionable lives. Didn't matter. If you were out there and the servant saw you, he'd invite you to come on into the wedding. Good and bad. Think about that. That's just an incredibly gracious invitation. Because the invited guests refused to come, the king invited anyone and everyone. All they had to do was show up. Didn't have to have an invitation, didn't have to have a present in your hand. Didn't even have to have nice clothes. Just show up. It was customary in those days for the king to provide garments for his wedding guests. So he had his tailors and seamstresses working overtime for months, making these beautiful wedding garments he was going to give to the invited guests. Well, now they were going to be going to these other people. I imagine the tailors were there and the seamstresses. If they needed any alterations, they could do them right there on the spot. But they dressed these people up in these beautiful, magnificent clothes. We go on, though, and see there was a little bit of a problem. But then the king came in to see the guests. He noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. "Friend," he asked, "how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." Well, as the guests came in, the king's servants would stop them, measure them, give them a set of wedding clothes, get them all dressed up so they could go in there and fit right in. The king was providing these clothes so that they would be fit for the wedding feast. They didn't earn or deserve those clothes because of anything they were or anything they had done. This was a gift of the king. One man apparently barged right past those servants and went into the banquet hall with his own clothes. Imagine he was thinking, "Who do they think they are telling me that my own clothes aren't good enough? If the king really wants me at his banquet, he's going to have to take me just the way I am." All went well until the king spotted him and went over to ask him. The king is at first very gracious to him. He calls him a friend. This is the same word Jesus used for Judas when Judas betrayed him. Maybe there was some mistake. Maybe some of the servants slipped up. Maybe the man wasn't offered a wedding garment. And if that's the case, they could just send him back. They can take care of this right now and everything will be cool. But the man was speechless, literally muzzled, as if someone had put duct tape right across his mouth. He couldn't say anything because he knew he had been offered the opportunity to get the proper garment, but he refused it. The king ordered that this man be not just thrown out, but tied up and thrown out into the darkness, among whom, where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As we saw last week, these three things, darkness, weeping, gnashing or grinding of teeth, that's all a picture of hell, eternal separation from God and eternal punishment. This man will pay dearly for his arrogance and his refusal of the king's gracious offer. Jesus said, many are invited, but few are chosen. Many were invited to the king's wedding feast, but they didn't come. And if they didn't come, they suffered the consequences. Well, this parable isn't too hard to figure out. Who's the king? None other than God himself. So who would the king's son be? Our Lord Jesus Christ. The people invited to the wedding banquet were the Jews, God's chosen people from the time of Abraham. God had chosen Abraham to be a blessing to the nations, but his descendants had turned their backs on God. The servants who went out to bring word to the guests to come, they were the prophets sent from God to bring his people back to him. And they were for the most part ignored, and a good number of them suffered for their testimony for God. The people from the streets, both good and bad, are the peoples of the whole world. The Jews had turned down God's gracious invitation to trust in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he'd receive anyone from anywhere who would put their trust in him. The wedding garment? What else can that be but God's gracious forgiveness and provision through our Lord Jesus Christ? Wish all the parables were this easy, but what does it really mean for us today? First, it's a reminder that we all have received an invitation from the King to attend a wedding feast. And that invitation is extended for a long time, back in Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 8. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all the nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. And Jesus said in Matthew 8:11 and 12, I say to you that many will come from east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, for there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Revelation 19:6-9 says, Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like loud the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. The church, the bride of Christ, when we're all invited to the wedding feast that will go on for all eternity in heaven. And that's really a wonderful, gracious invitation. Why wouldn't anyone accept that? Well, the problem comes when we have to accept things on God's terms, not on our own. The guests in Jesus' parable had to wear a wedding garment that was provided for them. They did nothing to earn or produce that garment. It was given to them as a gift. Once clothed in that garment, they would fit into the feast. But remember, there was a guest who refused to wear that garment. He didn't see that his own clothes were all that bad or that he needed to change them for anything else. then when the king confronted him, there was nothing he could say. He was totally out of place. That reminds us that God has made a way for us to come to him. We're told in the Bible in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has missed God's righteous mark for our lives. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." The wedding garment we put on, then, is the very righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without that garment, we can't come before the presence of God. Galatians 3:26 and 27 says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Baptism is a symbol of us being clothed in Christ, covered by Christ. Baptism symbolizes taking off the old dirty clothes of sin and claiming God's righteousness through Jesus. Ephesians 4:22-24 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And Romans 13:14 reminds us, "Rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Put on Jesus. Take him as your garment. If you refuse this garment, you'll never see heaven in the great wedding feast of the Lamb, because there's no other way to get in. Put your trust in Jesus. At the end of World War II, the Russians had a great celebration, and they invited Winston Churchill for his part in helping them with the war and as serving as allies. They wanted to honor him. And they put on an incredible, incredible banquet. All the generals were there, Stalin himself, in dressed military uniforms. But you know what Churchill wore? Think he put on evening wear or anything like that? No, he thought he would helping the Russians remember the struggles they had been through together by wearing his zipper coveralls he used to put on every time he'd go down into the bomb shelter to keep dust from getting all over his clothes. He showed up in a work outfit, basically, in front of all these people that had their finest clothes on. And as you can imagine, the Russians were greatly insulted. And that didn't help relations at all. God has graciously provided us what we need so that we can stand perfectly before him. And that's the very righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you haven't put your trust in him, call on him today. Ask him into your heart. Let's pray. Our wonderful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. We ask you now to help us to live as those who have been clothed with Christ. Help us to forsake our sins and to live boldly for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is number 421, All for Jesus.